This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. Today's message is actually entitled, Therefore, Part 1A. I was going to move on to Part 2, and then I was at Network Conference, and Pastor Choco de Jesus from Chicago was our speaker, and he gave all of us some great stuff while we were there. And I almost did what some pastors are doing this morning. I can tell you right now, around New Mexico, there are probably five of the pastors that were there that ran home and took Pastor Choco's notes that they wrote down, and they're going to try to preach his messages. Very good, thank you. And I almost did that. The Lord says, no, I didn't tell you to do that. He says, you stay the course, right where you're at. Did everybody get an outline that wants one? All right. So I wanted to move on to therefore part two, but the Lord says, no, you didn't complete part one. And I said, yes, I did. You didn't give me any more the week before. He says, I know that. It would have been too long. Now you're going to complete it this week. I want to just real fast, and I do mean real fast, I want to go back and I'm going to give you a quick review of last week and move into this week's. Last week we started with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10a, concerning this salvation. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. That's where we're going to be again today. We talked about girding up our loins, the loins of our mind, tying up the loose ends so our mind can function like it needs to without all these things tripping us up. And we talked about how we did that. We do that through, keep going. On the slide, son. We do that by renewing our minds and not being transformed to the patterns of this world. We talked about being doers of the word, not hearers only. It's so amazing. I love it when the Holy Spirit works like this. Okay? Something else this week, I don't remember where it was. I heard this verse again, and this other pastor, this other preacher said exactly what I tried to get across last week. If we only hear God's word, but we don't do it, we deceive ourselves. We think we're okay because we're hearing it. But can I tell you, God's word, listen to me very closely, God's word is not a book to be read only. It is a book to be read and implemented in your life. It's not a book to read and call it good. It is a book to read and to obey. Amen. And if you don't do that, you deceive yourself. And then we talked about that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God, which is our spiritual act of worship and our reasonable service. Jump on ahead one more. There we go. Now, today, we're going to continue on this thought of preparing our minds for action, but I want to continue on how you do that. Take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. I want to begin this morning. I want to give you five definitions, and you have them there on your handout. I want to give you five definitions because I want you to understand what these words mean within the context of this passage. Then I'm going to give you six steps to bringing every thought captive. Definition number one, the first word is demolish, and it means to pull down, to destroy and pull down, to bring to extinction, not to just kind of put it into ruins partly where maybe later it can be rebuilt. It means to demolish it totally, completely extinct. Doesn't exist anymore. When the Word of God talks about us demolishing the things that the enemy brings into our lives and those things that are coming against us, we need to trust that the power of God is strong enough to bring them to extinction, not partial demolition, complete. Okay? Definition number one. Number two, the word strongholds. We don't use that word much anymore, but it means simply a fortification or a castle. How many of you like to see pictures from over in parts of Europe of those old castles? I mean, I think I'd like to go visit some of those. Man, those look neat. And with my background in working with architects and engineers, I would love to go see some of those. I mean, think about it. You build a house today, and in 40 years, it might not be in very good shape and still standing, but they've got castles and palaces over there that are hundreds and hundreds of years old, and they're still standing. Fortification. A stronghold is a fortification. Something that is built to provide strength. It is something that comes with power. And I will tell you right now, the devil tries every way possible to build strongholds in your life and my life. Okay? We are not dealing with a mamby-pamby, wimpy enemy. The devil is powerful. Don't ever doubt that. But what we're going to find out is that he's not all-powerful. Satan, powerful, yes. God, our good Father, omnipotent, all-powerful. That's why his power is so great. We can allow him working through us to pull down and demolish strongholds, okay? Third definition, arguments. An argument is something that is speculation, it is imagination, and it is a barrier. A speculation is something that you think is right, something that you believe in your mind and heart to be right, but you don't have all the proof. It is something that you hope is right. In fact, they talk about people who have money and they go to invest it in something that's not a sure thing. What do they call them? They call them speculators. So when you start to argue, listen to me, there are times you go to argue with somebody and in your heart and mind you just know that you're right, but the honest truth is you're not really sure, you're speculating. It's something out of your imagination. We've got people in the world today, they like to argue about things like that the earth is flat, it's not round, and you know, it's in their imagination. Now, you know what, guys? You laugh about that. The truth is, my kid brother has actually worked with some people. They were on a board of an organization my brother was the director at a few years ago, and they literally were flat earthers. They honestly believe the earth was flat. They don't believe we ever set foot on the moon. I mean, there's a lot of things like that. And yet they were on the board of directors for this Christian organization. Arguments are also barriers. If I want to see this relationship between me and my wife grow apart, All I have to do is start an argument with her and not give in. And all of a sudden, that argument becomes what? A barrier. You know, we start arguing, and then I look at her and go, "You want to give me a kiss?" She's like, "Are you nuts?" There's a barrier there. Arguments are barriers. Keep that in mind. Discussion is when you talk it out civilly, when you talk about it and realize you may not agree, but you can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. But an argument is a barrier. Fourth definition, pretension. We don't use that word much either. A pretension is anything that is lofty and high-minded. A lofty and high-minded ideas. We get in our minds that we're better than everybody. The Bible says that God declares to us that our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts, because his ways and thoughts are what? So far above ours. Now, the last time I checked, none of you are God. Amen. Neither am I. Amen. See, give you those chances for those cheap amens, and some of you just kind of let it slide. See, here's the problem. Sometimes it's easy for some of us, and some of us struggle with this more than others, where we get it in our mind that our thoughts and ideas are so superior to everyone else's, it becomes a pretension. Oh, you're just so lucky that I associate with you, because the truth is, my IQ is so much more genius than yours. My ideas are so much better than yours. I tell you what, you start thinking like that, you better be careful, because the Bible says pride comes before a fall. Amen? The fifth definition I want to give you is the phrase to take captive. Now, I really want you to get this one down. Take captive means something that is taken and held as if a prisoner of war. A secondary definition is it is anything that is kept within determined and well-defined boundaries. Anything that is kept within determined and well-defined boundaries. Can I tell you today, before I get into the six steps, some of you, what your mind needs is you need to put up a fence around your mind and determine that your mind is not going to wander outside those boundaries, and nothing outside those boundaries is going to be allowed to come in unless it comes from the Lord. I like the first part of that definition. Taken and held as if a prisoner of war. How many of you have ever watched Hogan's Heroes? How many of you know that's like totally fictional and meant for comedy effect? I can guarantee you, and I've kind of checked the history of this, even though prisoners of war, World War II, might have done some sabotage, they did not have the run of things like they did on that show, okay? A prisoner of war is locked down. They're not going anywhere. They're not allowed to be in the fight anymore. Their whole morale is attacked and weakened. Now we're going to find out what all this has to do with taking every thought captive. Step number one. It says, be aware that God knows your every thought and nothing is hidden from him. Bless you. I want you to get this. You need to become aware that God knows your every thought and nothing in your mind is hidden from him. Psalm 94:11a says the Lord knows the thoughts of man. Now here's the deal. I can have thoughts that my wife doesn't know about. I can have thoughts that the church board doesn't know about. I can have thoughts that you as members of my church family don't know about. But there is not one single thought that I can allow into my mind that God does not know. So some of you that have a very active fantasy life and you think you're getting away with it, understand, you may fool everyone else, but God knows. God knows. He doesn't guess. He's not speculating. He's not almost sure. He knows. Every thought he knows. That right there ought to be enough to make some of us clean it up. Amen? But if that doesn't help you, look at step number two. Be aware that your mind is a battleground. Before I read the scripture, reminded there's an old story that I've heard supposedly told that an old Indian chief expressed to a young boy that was about to become a brave. He said, "In your mind are two wolves, and they are fighting for control. One is the good wolf, and one is the bad wolf." And the young brave says, "Well, how do I know which one will win?" He says, "And survive." He says, "The one you feed is the one that will survive." Understand, I don't care how long you've been saved and been a Christian, you need to understand, your mind is still a battleground. I said this last week, I've said it several times recently, and it keeps coming up. For some reason, God wants me to keep repeating this. God deals with your heart and soul and spirit first, and then it works to your mind. Satan cannot do that. He can only get access to your mind, and if you let it take root, then it works its way into your soul. That's why the mind is the battleground. Satan will always attack there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says this, and this is right out of our text this morning. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Satan wants to come into your mind, into the battleground. And what he wants to do is begin to establish block by block, which is a thought, thought block by thought block. He wants to build a stronghold, a fortress, a palace, a castle in your mind where he can take up residence in your life. And if you try to fight him with the weapons of this world alone, you'll lose. Those of you that have been part of Teen Challenge for any length of time, I've heard some of you say this. What makes Teen Challenge so different and special over a lot of other addiction recovery programs is the fact that they do not just deal with the symptoms, they deal with the spiritual side of things. My brother, he's got a degree in psych and counseling, says all the psychology in the world is only a Band-Aid fix if you do not deal with the spiritual side of things in a person's life. You can watch Dr. Phil and Oprah all you want to, ladies, and it's not going to help you. I don't know. Are they even still on TV? I don't even. Reruns? I remember years and years ago, boy, people were constantly, "Oh, I think I've got my problem solved. Oprah said. Dr. Phil said." You know what? I want to know what Jesus said. Amen. Your mind is a battleground. You need to understand that. Something Pastor Choco said this week at District Council, I so love this. He's talking about the church, and he compared it to a ship. This is not a cruise ship. We're not here to provide entertainment on the Lido deck. We are a battleship. Your mind is not an amusement park. Your mind is a battleground, and you've got to begin to treat it as such. You've got to understand that there is a battle being waged for your soul and for the souls of those around you, and that battle is going to be waged in your mind. And if we're going to win that battle, we have got to stop using the weapons of this world and begin to use the weapons of the Word of God. Amen? Number three. To take captive every thought requires doing battle. Now listen, how many of you studied World War II? How many fronts did Germany have to fight on in that battle? Two. They had the Western Front, which was against us and Europe, and they had the Eastern Front, which was against Russia at the time. Listen to this. If you're going to do what the Word of God says, understand the battle is going to be waged on two fronts. To take captive every thought requires doing battle against your sinful nature as well as Satan's spiritual forces. It literally means that when a thought or a temptation comes into your mind, you immediately. If you're taking notes, I want you to underline, capitalize, do whatever you have to that word immediately. You have to immediately take hold of it before it goes any further into your spirit. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. You'll recall, he went down to the Jordan. John the Baptist baptized him in water. He came up out of the water. The Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. Jesus walked out of the Jordan. And the very next thing that happened, it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness and Satan tempted him. Temptation is not the problem. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you something. If the devil's not tempting you to do wrong, that's when you better get worried. Because if he's not harassing and tempting you, he feels like he's already got you and you're nothing to worry about. Why don't you think about that a moment? I've heard a few people say, "Boy, things are just wonderful. The devil hasn't harassed me in months." Red flag, hello. Satan goes after those who are striving to serve God faithfully. If he's leaving you alone, you're in trouble. You have to wage war against your own sinful nature. Even though you're saved, it's still there. It still can rear its ugly head on occasion. And then you have to fight against what Satan brings into your life. And the key to it is when the wrong thought, when the wrong temptation enters, you immediately take hold of it and you put it in the POW camp. Lord, no, get this away from me. Because if you let it sit for any length of time at all, it starts to take roots, it starts to grow, and then it's really difficult to get out. When is it easiest to uproot an unwanted tree? When it's a sapling or when it's sat there for 10 years? When it's a sapling, when it's small. Some of you, you have allowed thoughts and things to sit in your mind and in your life, and it has gone from your mind, it has sunk roots deep down into your heart and your soul and your spirit, and you can't get rid of that addiction as easily as you want. You can't get rid of that negative thought life. You can't get rid of whatever it is. Can I tell you, it is possible, but you got to be willing to put in the hard work and wage war against it. But it's much simpler if you immediately take hold of it the moment it shows up and get rid of it instantly. Take it captive before it can take up residence. Take it captive before it takes up residence. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18 gives us some very key information on how we do this. Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, I'm not going to unpack that passage right now. That's a whole nother sermon. Actually, Carl, that's a whole nother series of sermons. But I'm going to tell you, whoever you are, wherever you're at in life, when you wake up every morning, you need to realize that you are in the army of God. You are a soldier of the cross. And the first thing you need to do is put on the armor immediately. Amen. One of these days, maybe we'll do a study or a sermon on that armor and we'll unpack that a little more fully. A soldier never goes out unprepared. And every time you try to tackle a day or even an hour without the armor of God and understanding that your mind is the battleground and your enemy does not take a day off, that's when you're going to get in trouble. How many of you know Satan does not take vacations? How many of you know that the sinful nature that has been saved doesn't take a vacation? It still tries to rear its ugly head in our lives. Had an interesting conversation with Sister Georgia this morning. We were talking about vacations and sabbaticals and talking about how there's, you know, the big thing now is I hear it all the time, is that pastors, after so many years of being in ministry, need a sabbatical. At least one, if not two solid months off where they leave and let someone else take care of the church and they get away to refresh themselves. And I'm not saying it's a bad idea. I'm grateful I don't have a church that so sucks the life out of me that I need that long off. I'd go nuts being gone for 2 months. I really would. Besides, my wife and I, we can't afford to go on a 2-month vacation. No. But even as we find times to replenish and refresh ourselves, we don't put the armor away and we don't lay the weapons down, because Satan's not going to come up and go, oh, hey, I'm sorry, I see you're on vacation and resting, I'll come back later. No. That's when he's going to tempt you the most. Ladies and gentlemen, the armor must be on. The sword of the word must be in our hand. The shield of faith must be handy all the time. Again, we do not wage war as the world does, because we're not waging war against a human enemy. It is against a spiritual enemy. Amen. Step number 4. Having submitted to God and having resisted and rejected the ungodly thought, you must replace the bad with the good. You must replace it with thoughts and desires that honor God. Listen, your mind is like a vacuum. You might remove the bad thought, but if you don't immediately put something good in there, that space in your mind is going to suck in anything else that comes along, and I guarantee you, Satan will always make sure there's something else bad sitting there just waiting to jump in. You must replace the bad with the good. Is it yoga that tells you to let your mind go blank? Can I just toss this out there for you? And I do this out of love and warning. Yoga is not about exercise. It is a spiritual experience that is dangerous, because the whole concept is that you let your mind go empty. Folks, if you let your mind go empty, Satan will jump in there immediately. You need to keep your mind stayed on God, stayed on Christ. Do not let your mind, don't ever fall into one of the steals where they say meditate, let your mind go empty. The minute you do that, you're inviting Satan in. The bad thought comes in, the temptation, you grab it, you got on your armor, you hold the shield of faith, you got the sword, you put it in the POW camp, you force it out. Now immediately start filling it with something good. Start worshiping. Start praising. Start quoting scripture. Call up a friend that can encourage you in the Lord. Do something. But replace the bad with the good immediately. Philippians 4:8 tells us what we need to be filling our minds with. Some of you may know this. It's a very familiar scripture. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, here, this is what you need in your mind. Whatever is true. Say it with me. True. Stop falling for all this social media false junk, please. I don't care if it sounds like it came from a preacher. If you know it doesn't line up with the Word of God, stop filling your mind with it. Whatever is true, whatever is noble. What is noble? Noble means of good character, of good quality. Above board, full of integrity, noble. Can I tell you, we'll get to that in a moment. Whatever is right. Some of us get caught up in conversations, whether it's on social media or down at the coffee shop or hanging around the gun shop or at the grocery store or at school or wherever it is. Some of us, we get caught up in conversations with stuff and we know it's not right, but we continue just going deeper and deeper into it. If it's not right, you probably don't need to be thinking about it. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. That's why I think about my wife so much. Whatever is admirable, can it be admired? If anything is, now get these two words. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want to read that verse to you again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is what? True. Say it with me. True. That's weak. Come on. Whatever is true.
True.
Whatever is noble.
Noble.
Whatever is right.
Right.
Whatever is pure.
Pure.
Whatever is lovely.
Lovely.
Whatever is admirable.
Admirable.
If it is excellent.
Excellent.
If it is praiseworthy. Think about such things. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. There's things going on in my life. It doesn't fit into that. What am I supposed to do? Take it captive, put it in the POW camp, turn it over to God, and go back to thinking on these things and let Him handle it. Number five. Firmly focus your mind, your thoughts, your desires, and your strategies on Christ and eternal things rather than on earthly and temporary things. Remember what the Word of God says. The mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is characterized by life and peace. You'll notice on that slide, I capitalize those two words, life and peace. There is a difference between living and having life. There's a lot of people today that are living, their heart beats, their lungs pump air, they go through the motions, but they don't have any life. Can I tell you, outside of Jesus Christ, we have no life.
Amen.
That's why people like the late Howard Hughes, multi-billionaire, more money than he knew what to do with, dated some of Hollywood's most beautiful starlets, had some of the greatest accomplishments that a man like that could ever have in the world of business and other things. And yet he died a recluse with long, scraggly hair, a beard. His nails grew so long they curled, emaciated, in a roach-infested hotel room. Why? He was living, but he didn't have life because he didn't have Jesus. He was going through the motions, but he didn't have peace. Because he didn't have Jesus. I'm going to take a concept out of the book of Proverbs and I'm going to paraphrase it. Better to have to eat Big Macs the rest of your life and have Jesus than to dine on filet mignon and be miserable. Don't you think about that? It does you no good to have the finest things in this world if you do not have life and peace with Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We firmly focus our mind, our thoughts, our desires, our strategies on Christ and on eternal things. Some of you, the problem you're facing in life right now is the direct result that you're so caught up in the circumstances of this world that you forgot that our home is in heaven. This world's not our home. We're just pilgrims and travelers passing through this world. This is just a little part of a journey that God has put us on to get us ready for our eternal home.
Amen.
Can I tell you, some of you, I'm sure you heard, most of you heard that we just went and dropped some missiles on Syria because of what they did with chemical weapons. And there are certain ones out there, they have just gone off their rockers. Oh my goodness. Oh, World War III is about to start. It's the end of the world and all these things are happening. You know what? If your mind is stayed on Christ, you want to pray for everybody involved, but you're not going to go bonkers over it. Okay? In the midst of all these things happening in this world, the Christian ought to have more peace about it than anybody. Because, you know what? Every time something like that happens, that just means we're just one step closer to getting to go home.
Amen?
Amen? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you know why in the midst of the world's spiraling out of control and all the chaos, do you know why Christians ought to be able to still walk around with peace of mind and peace of their heart, peace in their heart? It's because our mind is on the one who sits on the throne of heaven. There is not one single thing. I want you to look at me a moment. I want everybody's focused right here for a moment. There is not one single thing that you have ever encountered in life or that you will encounter in the days ahead that takes God by surprise. Not only is he omnipotent, which means all-powerful, he is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. Listen to me. Nothing, no thing, no event, no circumstance, no so-called tragedy, nothing that has ever happened to you or that is going to happen to you was unknown to God. And now the word tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son, when he went back, he now sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes and prays for you and me. So when we see all this chaos around us, we need to learn, and I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I've got this down 100% because I don't, but I'm better at it now than I was a few years ago. No matter what chaos comes around you, don't get mesmerized and hypnotized by the chaos. Get your focus back on him and let him take care of the chaos that's around you. How many of you ever heard of the eye of a storm? That's that center part where it's totally calm and peaceful with the storm around it. If you will keep your eyes focused on him, he will keep you in the eye of the storm going on around you. Yes. Number 6, final step. Always, if you're taking notes, highlight that word, always. Always be careful what your eyes see and your ears hear, for these are the doors through which thoughts enter the mind. I like a lot of varieties and genres of music. I like movies. Old movies, specifically classic movies. I was sitting there yesterday. My wife was at work. I'm sitting there with Christopher and a couple of movies on. I think they were both Westerns, as a matter of fact, that they were older. And I'd seen part of one of them. I'd seen the last half. And I thought, well, I'm going to watch the first half. I actually got to see it from the very beginning. And I thought, well, I'll watch this. And I was really surprised the channel it was on that this happened, but all of a sudden there was a little flash of nudity. Sat there a minute, and I thought, whoa, don't need to have that on. Change the channel. Well, Mike, I thought, you know, it's probably far enough along. It'll be to the part of the movie I know, and it's got a cool ending, so I'll go back to it. And I went back to it, and there was no more nudity, but the language was worse than I remembered it being. It's like this was the unedited version, apparently. So in spite of the fact that this movie has a really cool ending, I didn't want the eye gate, ear gate of me or my son to be bombarded by that. So Treva, I didn't finish the movie. I went to something else, you know, a music program or something. You see, guys and ladies, TVs, stereos, radios, your phone, all of these things that we listen and watch things on, they come with these great little things called off switches. They come with these things called channel changers. Can I tell you, there are things right now that most of us in this room in the last month have listened to and watched that when I was a kid, no self-respecting person attending church on Sunday morning would have ever watched or listened to those things. Now, I know we need to be very careful. We don't want to become legalistic. We don't want to become Pharisees about this. But I will tell you something. One of the reasons why some struggle so much is because you're trying to come here on Sunday mornings and you want to hear the Word of God, but then you go out the rest of the week and you feed your mind on junk.
Amen.
If we're going to take every thought captive, we got to close the eye gate and the ear gate and quit making it so easy for the wrong things to get in. You know, it'd be like if I said, you know, I'm tired of people coming into my yard and tearing up my yard, but then I leave the gate open all the time. See what I mean? I'm tired of the neighbor's dog coming in and digging up my yard and messing up my grass and doing his business on my lawn and messing it up. Boy, I wish that dog would stop. I was so tired of that dog messing up my yard, but yet I never closed the gate. You'll notice I got three different passages of scripture up there for this one. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. This one really is, listen to me, this one is really the key to taking your thoughts captive. It's guarding and not letting a lot of those thoughts get in there in the first place. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Psalm 101, chapter 3, part A, David says there, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I told this to the guys out at Teen Challenge. I don't know if they remember it. You guys remember the brownie story? You know my brownie story? Think I should tell my brownie story in church? Okay, I'm going to tell my brownie story. If you get offended by this, I'm sorry. I was a youth pastor for 14 years and I can't help myself. You see, because already I know some of you in your mind, you're always saying, well, Pastor, what I catch, it's just once in a while, it's just a little bit, it doesn't really hurt. One day, these two boys were watching a movie, and there was some nudity and some language and some violence, excessive and all this stuff. And the dad came and says, guys, really, you know, they're teenagers. He says, guys, you really think you should be watching this? Oh, Dad, come on, don't be such an old fuddy-duddy. It's just a little bit. Dad's not in the mood to argue. Walks out of the living room. A little while, they hear him in the kitchen, pans and pots and bling, bling, you know, all this stuff going. And a little bit, they start smelling. They go, hey, you smell that? Dad must be sorry that he picked on us. He's fixing us his great brownies. All right. A little while, the buzzer goes off. Dad, you hear him, set him on the counter. He waits about 10 minutes, lets him cool down just a little bit. Walks out there, puts a pan of brownies on the coffee table in front of them. And they said, all right, thanks, Dad, your famous brownies. Yeah, I love them. He says, now, boys, before you bite into these, let me just tell you, I added one new ingredient. And they're sitting there thinking, ooh, chocolate chips, butterscotch, Reese's Pieces. Wonder what Dad put in those brownies this time. He says, yeah, boys. He says, you know your dog, Fido, out back? Yeah, yeah. He says, well, I went out in the backyard, and he says, I took the tweezers, and I got just a little bit of dog dew, and I put it in the brownie mix and stirred it up. So it's in there somewhere. But guys, It's just a little bit. It's not going to hurt. And chances are you probably won't even get the bite that has it if you're lucky. Go ahead, guys. Dig in. It's just a little bit. Dad, how could you? Yuck! But boys, what's the problem? It's just a little bit. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we got to understand that just a little bit of the wrong stuff contaminates the whole thing. A little bit of it from the movies or the music or the books or whatever you're viewing, just a little bit of it contaminates the entire mind. So you want to learn to take every thought captive? Understand, Satan's going to make sure those things come up. He's going to put them in your way, but just because your eye gate sees it doesn't mean you have to let it enter and take up residence. Just because you happen to hear it briefly doesn't mean you have to throw on the headphones and sit back and let it pour in. I want each of you to look at your neighbor for a moment. I want you to tell me, I want you to raise your hand if your neighbor's ears look like a garbage can. No? No, she's... Let me look at yours, young man. No, those ears don't look like... If your ears are not garbage cans, then why do you allow trash to be piled in there? Amen? Whether it's the conversation... See, here's the thing. If I'm hanging around somebody that is a sinner and they don't know better, I'll tolerate certain language out of them. But when I get around somebody who claims to be a Christian and all of a sudden their language turns bad or they begin to be overly negative, can I tell you, I just tune them out. Because these are not garbage cans and I don't need Satan's garbage or the world's garbage being poured into it.
Amen.
Now let's look at the concluding action thing. You want to learn to take every thought captive? Here's what you need to do. Number one, honestly acknowledge to yourself that your thought life is out of control. Step number one, you got to be honest with yourself. My thought life is not what it should be. I need to clean it up. Because if you can't get through that step, nothing else is going to work. Nothing else is going to help. You've got to be honest with yourself. Acknowledge to yourself that your thought life is out of control and you've got a bunch of thoughts running around in your mind and taking root in your soul and spirit and you need to do something about it. That's step number one. Can I tell you, I think every one of us here probably to some degree or another would need to admit that, you know what, I need to clean up. It's not as good as it could be. Number two, we don't like this word. Sometimes, repent. Repenting is not saying you're sorry. I've had people might tell me, oh, I'm sorry. You know what? They weren't sorry about what they've done. They're sorry they got caught. Repenting means that you go before God, you admit that you were wrong, you ask for forgiveness, and then you make a complete U-turn and you head in a different direction and you stop doing what you were doing. Repent. Number three, you seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit and His power. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just be very honest with you. We have a strong enemy that we're battling, and the world system is behind him, and we in and of ourselves are not capable of battling him. We need the Holy Spirit's power every day. What you had of the Holy Spirit power yesterday is gone and depleted. You need a fresh filling today. Amen. And you'll need another one tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. Remember when the children of Israel started in the wilderness and God gave them the manna? What did He tell them to do with that manna? He said, you go and you get just enough for today. What happened if they got too much? It rotted. Got full of maggots. You and I are not capable of handling enough of the Holy Spirit's power for more than one day at a time. It's impossible because He is so great and mighty and we're not. And that's why every day you need to go back and say, Lord, I need a fresh filling of the power of your Holy Spirit today to help me fight today. And number four, you begin today to implement the six steps that we've talked about. Understanding. Now listen to me. Some of us are worse at this than others. Some of us, we like a list where we check mark them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, done. All right, let's move on. No, understand. Those six steps are not a one and done process, but they must become a daily lifestyle. That means you got to change the way you're living. If your thought life is out of control, you've got to make some changes. You can't keep thinking the same thoughts. You can't keep reading the same stuff. You can't keep watching the same shows and movies. You can't keep listening to the same things. You can't keep hanging out at the same places. You have got to daily change the lifestyle you're living. Guys, we've been doing that study out there on Tuesday, which I should be out there this Tuesday. We've been doing that study about the portraits of Christ. Why? Because what is our goal? It is to become Christ-like. And if we're going to become Christ-like, we have to know what Christ is like. And that means changing our lifestyle. Einstein is credited with the statement. I don't know if he actually said it or not. It's a great statement. He's credited with saying that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. You cannot take every thought captive and prepare your mind for action. You cannot gird up the loins of your mind if you keep going back doing the same thing over and over again. There's got to be a change. And here's the good news. That change can start right now. Somebody made the comment to me before service, they liked this layout with the chairs and stuff. Can I tell you one of the best features of the way this is set up in here right now? It's the fact that this morning there is plenty of room for people to be on both sides of both of these altar benches this morning, talking to the Father and starting to acknowledge and repent and asking Him to help you have a new lifestyle, to take every thought captive. And friends, that's where we're ending this morning. These altars are open. I'm not going to have you stand and repeat a little prayer. If you really are ready to start taking every thought captive, you need to find some room around these front rows or these altars, and you need to begin to talk to the Father this morning. Take every thought captive as you do so. God bless you.